baptism, found on page 86 in the back of the Psalters. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, in so much that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, so we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not, therefore, exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, bless them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism has come in the place of circumcision. Therefore, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to Thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to Thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led Thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech Thee, that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to arise and answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Mr. and Mrs. Elijah Roberts, what is your answer?
Yes.
Samuel Henry, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Owen Thomas, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Homer Clyde, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. With thanksgiving to God, we'll sing Psalter 425, stanzas 4 and 5.
Thank you.
Let us call upon the name of our God together now in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ. And may we fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. We beseech Thee, Father, in this day that Thou wilt cause in our worship Thy name to be lifted up and magnified above all. For we confess before Thee, Father, that in ourselves, by nature, and according to our own folly, our own corruption, we would seek to magnify ourselves, to put ourselves forward in this day. But through the sacrament of baptism, by Thy holy gospel, Thou hast shown us that there is one only who deserves praise, and that is Thee, our God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. For Thou alone art our Savior. Thou alone hast redeemed us from sin and death. Thou alone hast saved us from all our woe and from the curse that we ourselves and in Adam have accrued to ourselves. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy great mercies, which have been signified and sealed in the sacrament of baptism, and which we hope to hear in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ this day. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt be with our elders in all of their labors. Wilt Thou sustain them in their tasks, grant unto them a rich measure of Thy grace, that they may go in and out among the flock, that they may bring Thy word in season to Thy flock, and out of season also. We pray, Father, that the elders, by their labors, may show Thy people the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray Thy blessing upon our deacons also, as they administer the mercies of Christ, and as they visit those who are distressed. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt keep the deacons in Thy care, and grant unto them a word of comfort for all of those who are in need, so that even in the receiving of the things of the earth, by their hand they may receive also the things of the kingdom of heaven in the scriptures that are brought. We pray Thy blessing also upon Thy servant who is called to bring Thy word. We pray that he may bring that word faithfully, according to the scriptures, according to the truth of Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt keep him from any agenda or philosophy of his own, but wilt Thou cause that we may be fed the gospel of Jesus Christ and may be nourished unto everlasting life by it. We pray Thy blessing upon the council meeting this week. Wilt Thou guide the office bearers as they make nominations for elders and deacons again in the congregation. Wilt Thou use the council in its work for the good of the congregation. We pray that Thou wilt also bless the joint council meeting with the councils of our congregation and second and first RPC in Bulacan that was held last week. Wilt Thou use that for the closer ties of our respective congregations. We pray that Thou wilt look upon Thy saints who struggle with various afflictions, whether that is a body or soul, that Thou wilt remember them and keep them in Thy care. We pray that Thou wilt remember Mr. Van Baron We thank Thee that Thou hast brought him out of the hospital. We thank Thee for relief from the pain. We pray that Thou wilt continue to guide him and wilt Thou comfort him by Thy word. We thank Thee also, Father, for the successful procedure that Mr. Halstead underwent this past week. Wilt Thou prepare him for surgery in the weeks to come. We thank Thee also, Father, for the news regarding Reverend Langerak, that there is no permanent damage to his heart. And yet, Father, we recognize that there is still much sickness. We pray that Thou wilt sustain him, that Thou wilt give to him peace and comfort and his family as well. We know, Father, in all of these things that Thy ways are best, so that in all of our sicknesses, we may confess that Thou art good. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember the saints in 2nd RPC today, the saints in Northwest Iowa. We pray that Thou wilt give to us a Sabbath day's blessing. We pray that Thou wilt remember Thy people also who and consider their calling with regard to their church membership. Wilt Thou show them clearly Thy way. Cause that they may have courage and boldness to stand for the truth, though the cost may be even their life. We know, Father, how we cling to our life, how we cling, we all confess, to this earth and its things, and ourselves and our reputation and all manner of empty things. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt forgive us where we do this. We pray that Thou wilt strengthen us, that our one love may be Thee in the face of Jesus Christ and Thy truth. We pray that Thou wilt forgive our iniquities, wash them away in the blood of Christ, assure us by the Holy Gospel, as well as by the sacrament of baptism, that we are forgiven indeed, that our Savior by His blood has covered our iniquities, and that by His perfect obedience and His perfect righteousness has obeyed the law fully and fulfilled it, which righteousness and obedience and holiness is all counted as ours. We pray that Thou wilt so work in our hearts by Thy Spirit then, that we may with gladness and joy obey Thy law to the glory of Thy name, as well as for the edification of our neighbor. Hear our prayer, Father, and answer us in Thy mercy. For we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Thank you. Psalter number 114. We'll finish singing Psalter number 114, stanzas 6 through 10. Turning God's Word this morning to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Continue our series out of this Old Testament prophet. Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. This is the holy and inspired word of God. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 13 through 15. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Beloved congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Malachi, we again come to a very ugly exchange. The ugliness of the exchange is that when God rebuked his people with the word, your words have been stout against me, then the response of Israel was to throw up her hands and say, who, us? Us? Our words? Wherein have we spoken so much against thee? We don't know what you're talking about, God. You're mistaken in your assessment of our words. The ugliness is not only that Israel denied the rebuke of God, which she had been doing all through this book of Malachi, but the ugliness is also that before God rebuked her, Israel was looking around and she was saying about all of her worship, that's vain. There's no point to this. And we're looking around and saying something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. Because in our life here in the land of Canaan and restored to the city of Jerusalem, things aren't going the way we thought they would go. There are still great difficulties that we must endure. And in fact, when we look around at others, at the proud and those who work wickedness and those who tempt God, we find that they're happy. Things are going the way they want. They're built. They're set up. They're delivered from all kinds of trouble. And we're not delivered from all kinds of trouble. There's something wrong here. And the essence of that complaint was there's something wrong with the gospel. There's something wrong with God. Because here we come to this worship, and here we have this gospel everywhere, but our life is so hard. Things don't go the way we want. And God rebuked them by saying, your words have been stout against me. And the carnal element in Israel responded, what do you mean? And that ugliness of Israel is yours and it's mine. Who come to church, who have the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have salvation in the blood of the Lamb, and yet we look around and say, but something's not right here. What's going on? Something's not right here with how life is unfolding for us. There are things we have to endure that we don't think we should have to endure. And the essence of that complaint is this: there's something wrong with this gospel. There's something wrong with God who gave it. Those are stout words against Jehovah. And for those who have that ugliness of their own heart exposed, because that carnal man is in every one of us, when we have that ugliness of our heart exposed, there's only one hope. There's only one thing left for us. And that's that all that ugliness may be washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as pictured in the sacrament and proclaimed in the gospel. Our only hope is outside of us in Jesus Christ and the mercy of our God. And so let us hear this word of God this morning under the theme, Mournful Israel's Stout Complaint. In the first place, consider what it was. In the second place, consider how it was. And in the second place, consider why it was. Mournful Israel's Stout Complaint. What it was, how it was, and why it was. God comes to Israel in this text and proclaimed to them through the prophet Malachi that you have spoken stout words against me when you have looked around at yourself and concluded it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. What God is referring to there in that rebuke of Israel is Israel's own evaluation of herself and her own evaluation of her worship. And when Israel evaluated herself, all she could see was the external. That's as deep as she could go. She did not see through that external to the heart of all things, but was concerned only with the form of all things. And when she looked around at the form and the external, she said, we're doing it all the way God told us to do it. We are serving God. We are keeping his ordinances. And we have walked mournfully before him. What are those things? When Israel said, we have served God, she is referring to all of her worship. She is referring to all of her coming to the temple with her sacrifices. She is referring to all of her hearing the priests and what they had to say in the temple. She is referring to all of her confession that she made by those sacrifices. She is referring to all of the ordinances in the temple of the sacrifices and the showbread and everything else. She's referring to all of her worship before God. We have served God. Didn't you see us, God? On Saturday, our Sabbath, we came to the temple. On the feast days, we came to the temple. We have served God. But all she could see was the external. What Israel failed to see about her worship, that all of her worship was not merely a matter of showing up somewhere, and all of her worship was not merely a matter of going through the motions, but her worship was the matter of her confession by that worship. and her confession by that worship of serving God is that this is the only God. This is the only God. All of these nations around us, they serve gods. They have their idols. They have their temples too. But this God whom we serve, He's the only God. And Israel failed to see, as she evaluated her worship of God and her serving of God, that her serving of God also was to be the confession that this God is our God. This God belongs to us by His own sovereign grace to us in giving Himself to us to be our God. And we belong to Him as His people according to that sovereign grace of our God. We who are nothing, we who came from Abraham, who was in himself a nothing. We who are the dust, we who are the weakest of all people, we who were slaves in Egypt, we who were in bondage in Babylon. God has made us His people. That's His grace, that's His mercy. That was to be their service of God in their coming to the temple. And they're worshiping this God alone. But all they could see was the external, the fact that they had showed up at a certain place, at a certain time, according to a certain rule, and said, "But God, haven't we served Thee?" And then there is Israel's ordinance, or keeping of the ordinance. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? And the ordinance there refers to that requirement and that law of God regarding all of the ceremonies that went on in the worship of Jehovah. When Israel refers to keeping His ordinance, all they could see was the fact that they externally obeyed a law. The fact that they picked a lamb out of their flock. The fact that they came at the required day. But they did not see to the heart of that ordinance. Because the heart of that ordinance was the declaration through all of those sacrifices to God that God is merciful to His people in Christ. And that God has redeemed His people from their sin and their death through the shed blood of the Lamb. And that God's people have the right to be near Him and with Him, even in His own house in that temple, solely because of the Lamb. That's the meaning of the ordinance. That's the heart of the ordinance. So that throughout the whole land and the sacrifices of the people, there would have been this constant refrain, or should have been this constant refrain and constant shout from all those sacrifices. We are righteous in Christ. We are righteous in the Lamb. But Israel didn't see any of that. They didn't look at any of that. All they looked at was their external following of a rule. And they walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And literally their walking mournfully here was that they put on the proper garments of mourning. Again, all they could see was what was external. They wore their mourning garments so that everybody who saw them would see how sad they were. But they didn't see to the heart of that mourning, which was to be a broken heart for their rebellion against God, and a soul that was pierced through with that word of God and pricked by that word of God, so that they had no defense for themselves and were entirely defenseless before that accusation of Jehovah, so that they would smite upon their thigh, they would mourn for all their sins. All they could see was the external. Could not see to the heart of what these things were to be. And so when Israel looked around at herself, she said, "But we're doing everything the way we're supposed to. We serve God. We keep His ordinance. We walk mournfully before Him." And then having looked at her own external worship, Israel looked around at her life and said, "Even though we've done all these things, it's not going the way we wish it had. It's not going the way we think it should. there is something wrong here in our life. And that was certainly true during Malachi's day, that things were not going that well for Israel. They had returned from captivity in Babylon. They had been brought back to Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the altar of burnt offering and could sacrifice on it. Then they rebuilt the temple. Then they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They had their houses to live in. They had a place there. But they were always subject to the powers that were around them. They were never strong again in their return from Babylon to Jerusalem. And all of the other nations around them, though they grew strong and mighty, though they became world powers that dominated the known world of the day, Israel never became strong. And her crops were failing because worms were eating them. And the fruit trees were casting their fruit before the time because there was a disease in the fruit trees, so that Israel could never get back on her feet, so it seemed, after coming back from Babylon. And she looked around at all these earthly things, all these hardships, and she said, something's not right here. Things are not going the way we think they should. And then Israel added to that observation of her own external worship and her own sufferings the observation of what was going on with the proud in her midst and surrounding her. There were men who were proud, and there were men who worked wickedness, and in their proud working of wickedness, they tempted God. They dared Him to judge them for their wickedness. They did not go to the temple. Whether these were Israelites who were entirely carnal and had no interest at all in going to the temple and so did not, or whether these were the surrounding nations who did not go to the temple of Jehovah, but the temple of their own false gods. These were proud men who worked wickedness and who did it openly. They didn't even try to make a show of the form, but openly walked in their sins. And by that open walking in sin before the face of man and before the face of heaven, tempted God, dared God, come down and judge us. We'll see if you're a God. We'll see if you are serious about your ordinance. We need not Jehovah. We will work our own wickedness and see if God even takes notice. These people of Israel saw those wicked, proud men with their blasphemous tempting of Jehovah. And they saw that these proud men were never struck down. These proud men continued to walk the way that they wanted to walk. And not only did they continue, but they were happy. The proud did not have the sufferings that Israel had. And they were set up, they were built, they were established so that it looked like they could never be moved. And if any trouble did come their way, then they were delivered from that trouble. And Israel, looking at all of these things, concluded, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? All this worship and all this gospel and all this repenting is empty and vain, profitless. God said to Israel, those are stout words. Your words are stout words, and they're stout words against me. That idea of stout means very hard, very obstinate. The idea of stout is that one by his power overthrows another. God says, that's the equivalent of what your words are. They're stout words that seek to overthrow me, seek to overthrow my word. They're stout words that are hard and obstinate. You hurl those stout words at me when you say about my worship, it is vain to serve God. God's evaluation of the complaint of Israel exposes to us how awful and how wicked that complaint was. The complaint was, it is vain to serve God. And what is the essential spiritual service of God but that confession that He alone is God? It's vain to serve Him. And that service of God was the confession, He's our God. By His grace and mercy has come near to us in Jesus Christ, though we did not deserve Him to be near to us, though we deserve to be cast away, He has come near to us as our God. It is vain to serve Him and make that confession of His grace and sovereignty. Stout words of Israel against Jehovah. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance when the blood of all of those sacrifices through all of the land was the testimony and declaration that there is righteousness in Christ provided by the sacrifice that God Himself has given so that we who are by nature aliens from Him and we who by nature deserve the curse of hell have the covering of our sins in His blood. And what profit is it to keep His ordinance? Stout words of Israel. And what profit is it that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? That true essence of the mourning being the broken heart of the child of God for his sin and the confession of the child of God that he is nothing and the confession of the child of God that all he has done according to his nature is to stray so that God is magnified as the one who delivers those who have so sinned. What profit is there in walking mournfully before God? Stout words, hard words, obstinate words against Jehovah. And that complaint is so close to the heart of the child of God. That complaint is on the tip of your tongue. And I know it is because it's on the tip of mine. The complaint, the thought, though we never dare express it, that something might be wrong with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who, according to form, an external, we might proudly think, has done more than us. And yet our life is difficult. And there are sufferings, and troubles, and quakings of heart that we endure. Where is God in delivering us from these things? That's a stout word. On the tip of my tongue, on the tip of your tongue. It's a wicked word. It's an ugly complaint against Jehovah, who has given us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is proclaimed and as it is signified and sealed in the sacrament. The gospel that we are righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ. He has given us the gathering together of the church for the worship of His name, by which worship we confess this God is the only God, and by which worship we confess this God is our God for Jesus' sake. He has given to us repentance and mourning, which is the confession that we are nothing. We are nothing. We have erred. We have sinned. That our hope is in Him alone. And how could it be that yet on the tip of our tongues is that complaint as it was in Israel? It is vain to serve God. What profit is there in the keeping of His ordinance that we have walked mournfully before our God? How could it be that there is such a complaint? It could be this way because of unbelief in the goodness and the mercy and the righteousness of Jehovah. It was unbelief. That's what that complaint really was. It was a conviction that there was a problem with God. It was the unbelief that Jehovah God did not see or did not care or was hard-hearted. Or that His gospel and all of His ordinances were just a show. It was unbelief that Jehovah God, who is the only God, is the God of His people. It was unbelief concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was unbelief concerning the corruption and the misery of man. That unbelief comes out in the question that the people of Israel ask, or the complaint that they make in verse 14. It is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Israel was showing by that all they could see was the external. And Israel was showing by that that she could not and would not see to the reality. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. The sight of faith reveals something entirely different. When the church looks with the eyes of faith, then she sees in all of her suffering here below this truth that the kingdom of God is not of this world. When she looks with the eyes of man, all she can see is the world. And all she can look for is the good things of the world to come her way and the easy circumstances of life to be hers. But with the eyes of faith, she sees this world is not our home. The kingdom of God is heavenly and it is spiritual. And the blessings and riches of the kingdom of heaven are not that a crop grows. Not even in the Old Testament. Though the Old Testament growing of a crop was a picture of the spiritual riches of salvation in Christ. But even the patriarchs knew, as they sojourned in that land of Canaan, living in tents, that the reality was not here on this earth in that land of Canaan, but they sought a heavenly country, a better country, that is, in heavenly. They sought a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The child of God, when he sees all these upheavals, looking with the eye of faith, sees the kingdom of God is not of this world. And he sees that the riches of his life then are not the riches of this earth and all of its things and all of its ease, but he sees the riches poured out upon him through Jesus Christ. Riches poured out by the mercy of Jehovah God. How is it that the people of Israel and that we might make this complaint in these stout words against Jehovah? It's unbelief. Unbelief in God's kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. And how can it be in this way that the people of God forgot that their life on this earth would be suffering because they were the people of God? Because the devil, who is the prince of this world, and the prince of the power of the air, the devil hates God. And all the wicked world hates God. And all the apostate church hates God. God is hated by all his enemies in this world. And all of those enemies in this world then turn their hatred upon the church. Turn their hatred upon his people so that they must suffer that hatred and suffer at the hands of all of the wicked. The Lord taught that when he said to be a disciple means you deny yourself, whatever is you, whatever is precious to you in this earth and according to earthly things, you deny yourself. You deny your own will. You deny your own plans. You deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow me, the most hated of all as the Son of God, who came in our flesh and whose every word and every miracle revealed the glory of God, revealed the power of God, to save his church and to destroy all his enemies. And so they hated him as that revelation of Jehovah God. And when Jesus says to his church, you follow me, that means you follow me into all of that suffering and affliction as well. The church of Jesus Christ is so quick to forget that. It's our temptation to think that life in the church is easy life in this world and pleasant life in this world. And to forget that life in the church means suffering for the people of God because we have been gathered into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are errors and wickednesses that contribute to that kind of unbelieving thinking. The kind of unbelieving thinking that this earth is our home, or the unbelieving thinking that life as a Christian ought to be easy. There is this thinking that turns the people of God into mercenaries, a kind of mercenary life. That's what they were behaving as here in this passage. They were saying, we did our part. We served him. Why didn't he do his part? There are doctrines, false doctrines, that are taught that put that kind of thinking into the minds of the church. Doctrine is meant to do that. It's meant to be in your mind. It's meant to get in your mind. And it's meant to shape your mind and your thinking. Doctrine does that. Teaching does that. It's instruction. And the false doctrines of apostate churches also get into your mind and turn you into a mercenary, so that you have this attitude Well, I did my part. Now where's God doing His part? A false doctrine that does that is the false doctrine of common grace. The doctrine that God's grace is displayed to His people in earthly physical things. So that God's grace is on the elect and the reprobate alike. Because He sends rain and sunshine to both the elect and the reprobate. And gives both the elect and reprobate a good crop. Which earthly things are His favor to the elect and reprobate alike. And that false doctrine of common grace gets a hook in the minds of people to then look around at how many earthly things we have. And if we have a lot of earthly things, then God must have a lot of favor towards us. And that false doctrine of common grace gets into the mind of people to make them despair. Because if I don't have a lot of earthly things, then God must not have very much favor towards me. That's a false doctrine that contributes to that kind of response of the church when things aren't going right. What profit is there in keeping His ordinance? And it is vain to serve God. The proud are happy, and they that work wickedness are set up, and they that tempt God are even delivered. Another false doctrine that contributes to this thinking is any form of conditional theology. The teaching that the work of God in giving salvation to His people, whatever aspect of that salvation that might be, depends upon and is conditioned upon man doing his part and his work for God. That false doctrine gets into one's mind to make one a mercenary Christian. To make one look at the whole exchange of salvation as a bargain. So that God on His part has bargained with us to give us so many things. To give us certain blessings. But that He waits upon us and depends upon us for us to do our part in that bargain. And then when Israel had done its part in the bargain and looked around at all its serving God and all its ordinance, keeping of His ordinance, and saw that things were still difficult for them, then they said it is vain to serve God. A false doctrine of conditional theology gets in one's mind as a hook to contribute to this unbelief. And these stout words against Jehovah. The true doctrine of salvation is that the exchange of salvation is no bargain. But that the exchange of salvation is a gift. A gracious gift of God to His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. A gift that depends not a whit, not even in the smallest part, upon their upholding their end of some imaginary bargain. Jehovah God gives salvation and gives forgiveness of sins and gives the Spirit and gives faith and gives all things to His people as His gift in Christ. And then another, not so much false doctrine, but false mindset that gets like a hook into the minds of people to contribute to these stout words is the mindset of worldliness. The mindset that this world has many, many things that I seek after, and that I will to have. That I want to be part of this world, not only in its material possessions, but I want to be part of this world in all of the things that are important to men. So that the esteem of men is very important to me. so that when I don't have that esteem, then I think something is going wrong. Or to be worldly in the serving and pleasing of our flesh in all manner of wickedness. That worldliness is a mindset that causes this kind of complaint as a hook, because we think, I'm not getting the things of the world that I so want, and my path to getting these things must be to get the favor of God through keeping all His ordinances. That's how all these things could be. It's that unbelief. And the reason that Israel made this complaint, and the reason that her words were stout, and the reason that Malachi was sent to rebuke her, and the reason that that was all written down in Malachi 3, 13 through 15, is to expose you and me, so that you and I, who are by nature proud, and who by nature are tempted to think that we are the best of all men, who are by nature tempted to think that God does really owe us something for all we have done and endured, so that you and I would be exposed as those who have stout words on the tip of our tongues, and exposed as those fall into this sin, though we might never say it out loud, but fall into it in our own hearts. We look around and who say, things should be going better than they are for us as members of the Church of Christ. That exposes you and exposes me for our sin. And the reason that you and I must be exposed in those stout words against Jehovah is so that you and I see our only hope for what it is, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you and I, having seen our ugliness, may see the purity of Jesus Christ, whose words have never been stout against Jehovah, and who all his life upon this earth confessed, I have come from my Father, and I return to my Father, and my home, the home of my church, is not ultimately here upon this earth. And who took upon himself all your ugliness of your stout words and mine, bore them as his own, and the curse of God against them as his own, that you and I might be delivered, and has given to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrament of baptism to signify and seal to us all your ugliness of your stout words is washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the church has hope. Then the church has rejoicing. Then the church has all her salvation by that gospel of our Lord. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us. See this morning, wilt thou bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it. We thank thee for the gospel and the sacrament that show us Jesus Christ, who is our only hope. Forgive our ugliness and our stout words, which we hate and are ashamed of. And assure us of our forgiveness in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.